Please join me once again in the book of Philippians as we now find our way to the final chapter of this book. As we come to this final chapter, I've already begun several weeks ago looking at where we might go next. And just being prayer for where we might go. I do feel at this point that the Lord is leading us to the book of Habakkuk. And speaking of the judgments of God. Not a popular topic, but that is where my heart is headed right now. But you be in prayer for what the good Lord might have for us as we finish the book of Philippians. But given that we've got 23 verses in chapter 4, it'll be a while. Hear the inerrant, infallible word of the living God as I read the first three verses of Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. That ends our reading, and I do pray the Lord's blessing on the reading of his word, and then he would bless us through this message. It's been said, to dwell above with the saints we love, oh, that would be glory. But to dwell below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. We must admit there are many challenges here living in this sin-filled world. Even getting along with our brothers and sisters in church can be difficult from time to time. Harmony in the church can sometimes be a challenge. Throughout chapter 2 of Philippians here, Paul encouraged us, dare I say, pleaded with us, begged us to count others more significant than ourselves and to look out for the interest of others. He said that repeatedly. Here in chapter 4, as we begin the chapter, he encouraged us to stand firm in the Lord. Standing firm simply means standing strong on all that has been taught to us, standing in those principles which have been given to us in every aspect of our life. And so if we are standing strong and counting others better or counting others better than ourselves and considering the interest, then we are to consider others and their needs, their desires, and dare we say, their opinions. Well, here in chapter 4, we see two who may not be doing very well standing firm. Or it may be that they are standing firm in their own opinions. We really don't know the basis of the issue here. Paul says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. So there's a problem here in the congregation in Philippi. Harmony within the church is shaken by the disagreement by these two ladies. And in Paul's case here, he sees it, hears it, affecting the spread of the gospel. This disagreement between these two ladies is affecting the spread of the, is affecting the success of the ministry. And so using this event between Euodia and Syntyche, Paul is going to teach us, in small part, but still teach us how to get along with one another. And it's vital that we in the church do get along, not only for the peace among ourselves, but as I've entitled this sermon, harmony for the sake of the gospel. Christians must work at resolving any conflict that might arise so that the church can focus on the work of the ministry. Resolving conflicts. Folks, that is real work, and it's not an easy task. For some, it's easier to just avoid it. We all have a tendency to shrink back from confrontation, some more than others. For some, the way to deal with conflict in the church is to simply leave and find another church. And sadly, New Sterling has experienced this quite recently, in fact. However, in Paul's day, in the first century, in the New Testament church, folks didn't have the option to leave and go to another church. There was only one church in town. So you couldn't just leave. And some folks don't understand that when they leave a church to get away from the problem went with them. As Christians, we need to commit ourselves and to attempt to work through these problems that we may face in the body of Christ. And any time you get a group of people together, everyone in this room and out in the parking lot would agree, there are disagreements coming. The point is, how do we handle them? This is Paul's position here. All right, first of all, resolving conflict according to Scripture is first the responsibility, is first the job of those directly involved. Paul is speaking of Euodia and Syntyche alone. He's calling on these two ladies to first resolve their differences. And this is according to Scripture, as I said, Matthew 18. Teaches us that if your brother sins against you, go and tell him, her, his, her fault between you and him, her, alone first. Now, Matthew 5 reverses this order, but it teaches the same point. There, Jesus states that if you remember that your brother and sister has something against you, then you are to go and first be reconciled with that brother or sister before you go on into the worship. In Matthew chapter 5, the gentleman has come to worship. He's come into the synagogue and he remembers, well, Henry and I have a disagreement. Well, he's told to leave worship and go take care of that and then come back. And so again, we are to do this alone. So if you know someone who has something against you, you're instructed to go and try to resolve it. Quickly. Here it's clear that we are to work to resolve our differences because it can affect our worship. And seriously, how many issues in the church could be resolved quickly if we follow this simple teaching? Paul says that he entreats these ladies to agree in the Lord. Now, this is a very strong word. This is a very strong verb, entreat. It means to plead. It means to persuade or beg, to ask urgently. This is no small matter. The disagreement is no small issue in the body of Christ, and it's affecting their work. Paul is begging these ladies to solve their differences. They are possibly standing in the way of the progress of the ministry, as I've said. So what are the steps? And again, this is simple. We know these things by and large. What are the things we must do in resolving conflicts? First of all, prayer. Prayer for the person. Prayer for yourself. Pray that you might understand that person's position. Pray that your heart might be softened. Whatever the case might be. Sometimes in these disagreements, when I'm praying for the other person, it's not the other person that God changes, it's me. And then those involved come together in the spirit of love and in submission. Remember Paul's teaching in the second chapter? Count others better than yourself. Consider the interest of others. So here we see Paul putting that into practice. Consider Euodia's position, Syntyche. Euodia, do you understand clearly what Syntyche's position is? again, we don't know what the issue is, so there's speculation here. But come together, discuss it like brothers and sisters, and do it in a spirit of love. And then there's another big part of resolving conflict. And I think the Holy Spirit's timing is so good here, and is speaking of forgiveness. Those of you who are doing the Lent devotion, how many of our devotions this week were on forgiveness? Let me share one with you. This is from Wednesday. Having been washed in forgiveness through our baptism into Christ, our Lord sends us forth each day into this love-starved world. He empowers us to share his lavish love and forgiveness, not only with our friends and fellow believers, but even with those who have been hurtful or hateful to us. This can be hard as nails, but if Jesus could forgive those who nailed him to the cross, we can, by God's grace, forgive others as God has forgiven us, unconditionally with no strings attached. And see, there's the big instrument of forgiveness. Remember, think on what you have been forgiven. And is it too much for you to forgive someone else? For some, forgiveness is easy. For some, it is not. How many grudges are held today stemming from an event years gone by, and it's still affecting the relationship today? However, sadly, if these two coming together cannot work out their differences, then the help of another is necessary. And again, I go back to Matthew 18. And Paul enforces 18 in what we have here. Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. We've said that. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. I mean, you have gained confidence in each other. You have gained an integrity of relationship with him. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. In our passage, Paul calls on his true companion to be that third person. Verse 3, if you join me there. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me. Now, we don't know who this person is. We don't know who this true companion is. Many commentators put forth names. Is it Epaphroditus? Is it Mark? Is it Timothy? We don't know. And it really doesn't matter who it is. But we should consider characteristics of this third person that you might call to be that intermediary between you and someone else who has a disagreement. First of all, that third party should be a mature, committed Christian. Paul refers to this person as a true companion, which leads us to believe that he is mature, she is mature, maybe a female, mature, that Paul has served with this individual for a period of time. How else could he call this person a true companion? There's been time spent with Paul, so Paul feels very comfortable asking this person to go get involved. Paul states in Galatians chapter 1, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him. Now, this word spiritual here can mean many different things. First, I think mature. But it is also a person who is sensitive and aware of the work of the Holy Spirit. As we become more mature, I pray, in our Christianity, in our faith, we become more sensitive to the working of the Holy Spirit. And that third person who is that mature Christian and senses God has given them that answer, has received that word, has seen what needs to take place, brings that maturity into that conversation. Secondly, this third person should be objective. This is no time to play favorites. Please notice that Paul does not take sides between Euodia and Syntyche. He uses the same verb addressed to both. I entreat you, Euodia. I entreat you, Syntyche. He's putting them on equal ground. He's not playing favorites. The third party needs to hear both sides equally before offering any advice. Solomon writes in Proverbs 18, "The one who states his case first seems right." Well, of course, it's all you've heard. Just the one side. "Until the other comes and examines him." Until we hear both sides. Objectivity. It's critical. But sometimes this is probably the greatest challenge, is to be objective between parties in the church. Now, let's continue with how to do this and get away from this singular person and say that all conversations and correspondence and how we discuss things, all of these should be very open, very direct, and very truthful. This is why it's critical that there be more than one witness to measure validity of truth. This goes back to Old Testament teaching. I could not come to Craig on my own and challenge him and say, "You did something wrong." Now, if I see him in an issue, me and him might talk. But if I come to him with challenges, there better be someone else with me to validate my position or invalidate. That's Old Testament teaching that we see being brought forth here. So this should be open, honest, truthful discussion. Can you imagine? Because this letter was written to be read to the congregation in Philippi. Can you imagine how these ladies felt when this letter was read in the church? "I entreat you, Judith, and I entreat you, Delinda. Y'all work it out." "Oh, you mean they know?" Euodia and Syntyche are known in church history for one thing. This argument. Nowhere else are they mentioned. When we see them in heaven, we're going to, "Y'all get that worked out." And then we're probably not going to believe what they were discussing. So anyway. But here, Paul didn't beat around the bush. He names names. In our politically correct, soft-shouldered world of the church today. But see, this is Paul's way. You can find in other scriptures and other passages, he names names. He called Peter out. He called Mark out. In these times when we have issues in the church, we come with love and compassion, caring for, considering others, but we don't beat around the bush. Now also notice what Paul did here. Things aren't all bad. There are times when we enter into these kind of conversations when it's necessary to affirm and to bring positive comments into the conversation. Everything is not bad here. These ladies have been working side by side with Paul. They've been working side by side in the church. And so Paul mentions that these were fellow workers and how they shared in the struggles of sharing the gospel. He brings in another gentleman, Clement. And again, we don't know who this gentleman is, but he's sharing in the work of the gospel. So all the news from Paul is not bad. Don't beat them up too badly. They've done good work. But here's this disagreement, and it's getting in the way of the work. So Paul is quick to mention that they've been working side by side with him. Now, there's, and I've mentioned this, but here, there's an overriding objective that we cannot miss. In solving conflict, our objective, our primary objective, is not to have peace for peace's sake. We want peace. Peace is nice. Peace is good. We feel better. We get along. It's good. But there's a greater goal. There's a greater reason to resolve this conflict. And it is so that we can focus on the work of the gospel. It is so we can focus on the work of the ministry. We're not laboring ourselves in our discussions. We're getting on with the work of the ministry. Because remember, our charge, our commission is to go forth and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them. But if we're tied up in arguments and conversations, then we can't fulfill this commission. Quarrels, disagreements, factions, that can take away from the church, and it can take away from the charge we've been given to fulfill. So we must work when we have conflict in the church, large, small. One author writes, "It doesn't take a sledgehammer to break a rock into little pieces. Obviously, a sledgehammer will do the job, but it's not the only way to do it. Fantastically, it really only takes a little bit of water and a temper variation to do the trick. In a process known as weathering, a small amount of water can seep into the crack of a rock, and if the temperature gets cold enough, that water will freeze, and as it freezes, it expands and begins to widen the crack, and it splits the rock. No sledgehammer needed." He continues by writing, "What's true in geology is true in ecclesiology, church. Churches aren't always broken by the big things, such as false teaching, moral scandals within the church, or failure within the leadership. Those things will certainly break up a church, but that's not the only way to divide a church. Rather, it's the little things that seep into the worship, that seep into the fellowship of a church that, given the right conditions, often fracture a congregation." He writes, "When people's attitudes and their personalities, their preferences, and their hard-held opinions meet, the coldness of a loveless one, not willing to listen, etc., they can easily break up a congregation." He writes, "Big sins have slain 1,000 churches, and little sins have slain tens of thousands." So large or small, conflict can wreck a church. In closing, the Apostle John writes in his third letter, "Do not imitate evil, but imitate good." Here Paul writes, "Stand firm in what the Lord has given you. Stand firm, my beloved. And so let us stand firm in the Lord, humbly consider others than better than ourselves. Let us not imitate evil by allowing, causing strife, which may lead to disagreements, which may grow into divisions. Let us have and take the responsibility to help those around us see the love of the Lord in our relationships. And when we do have disagreements, when we do have our issues, quick to resolve them as best we can. Harmony for the sake of the gospel. The absence of harmony in the church takes away the time necessary for the fulfillment of the ministry. However, the presence of harmony, the presence of love and compassion, the presence of good relationships in a church is that good illustration of the peace we find in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we're preaching a peacefulness in Jesus Christ, a peacefulness in the gospel message, but yet there's backbiting and there's factions, there's divisions in the church, then how well is our message going to be received by the community? It will be tainted. Harmony, resolving conflict. We do it for the sake of the gospel, because that's our call, is to be gospel ministers. Amen. Amen.